Our scripture reading for this morning is from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You might have noticed that as we were singing a number of the same words as we just read in our text. That's because here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, and then the verses after that also referring to it, they're all based on Psalm 8. And that's kind of interesting that what we see happening actually in the book of Hebrews again and again is we see that it's something like the sermons that we have nowadays. Hebrews takes a few Old Testament texts and then it explains and it applies them and it shows us how they point us actually again and again to Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this, in a way, we're having a sermon not just on Hebrews, but also on Psalm 8. And it's going to teach us that we should look at Psalm 8 in a very special and a very different way. Actually, we should listen very carefully to a psalm like Psalm 8. Well, last week we looked at verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. There we saw a reminder to give more earnest heed lest we drift away. It was a reminder, listen carefully to the gospel. In the Old Testament, the comparison is made in verses 1 through 4. It was dangerous not to listen to the law. If you didn't listen to the law of God, there were consequences. You'd get in trouble. Just like today, you break laws, you get in trouble. In the Old Testament, that was very, very clear. And the story of the Old Testament was God's people, they kept breaking his law, and then they got in trouble. But now here, Hebrews is saying, if the people of the Old Testament should have listened carefully to the law, even more you should listen to the gospel. Think of it this way. Listening to the way of salvation, how to be saved, is actually often more critical than listening to other rules. You can think of some of the countries, especially around the Pacific Ocean, that have to have tsunami plans. There in that country, there's a warning system and there's a certain siren you might hear. And if you hear that siren, all the children in school, they're all trained and everybody is trained. Now, what do you do when you hear the siren? You all go to a certain rally point at a certain higher place. And if you don't do that, well, you're probably very likely going to die. And so it's a way of being saved. And if you don't listen to the call of that siren and you don't follow through the safety plan and go up to that high place, that hill that's above town, often they have a half hour or an hour, get up that hill, get away from the coast, get away from the lowlands. It has the worst of consequences, right? You'll die. It's worse than stealing, in a way. It's worse than committing almost any sin because it's suicide not to listen to a way of salvation or a plan to be saved. Well, Hebrews is saying you better listen to the gospel. You better obey even the gospel. But now we're going to turn and focus now, moving from that call. Verse 5, now it says, for he has not put the world to come. Now moving from that call to really a focus on the rescuer. So the one who has saved us and will save us. And it's focusing really on his identity. Who is the rescuer? Who is this Son of God? In chapter 1, we learned a lot about the Son of God. Here, now we're learning, it's pointing, same person, but in a mysterious way, now focusing on Jesus. We're going to look at this under the theme, the crowning of Jesus, the crowning of Jesus. First, we'll look at our privileged position, mankind's privileged position. Second, our defeated position. And then third, Jesus' position. Well, now this verse 5 we're starting in, it quotes, especially and points to a psalm, Psalm 8, which was a meditation on how great it is to be human. How privileged it is to be a person. There are wonderful things, great gifts, amazing things about being human. And in our culture, we need to stress that. We need to remember that. Indeed, we are sinners and we are tainted by depravity, but we cannot forget what Psalm 8 teaches and what Hebrews chapter 2 is teaching here. It teaches, remember as we just sang from Psalm 8, infant lips, babies reflect the glory of God. Now, how can a baby reflect the glory of God, Psalm 8, in such a special way? Because even a little baby is made in the image of God. They reflect God's glory in a special way. We just prayed for a little baby in a womb. We would say that even from the Bible, that wee tiny little baby children reflects the glory of God, gives glory to him, honors and praises him, even in the way we are fearfully and we're wonderfully made. People are special. All people made in the image of God, no matter how small the tiniest little baby in the womb compared to the president of a country, all are made in God's image. And that is a high and a special thing. And it's something we can't forget in our day. God said, Genesis 1 verse 26, let us make man in our image. And it's male and female, all people made in the image of God. A very special thing to reflect God's glory, to be like him in little ways. Then let them have dominion, God said. Let them be the boss over all of creation. And Psalm 8 is a reflection, really, on Genesis 1, verse 26. It's saying, wow, what a glorious place God has put us in. And that God has made us as a special project. All of you, every one of you, very specially reflecting his glory, a project, a creation of God. You can think of some of the things you might have made in your life. Maybe a painting. Or you've worked on a car and you've done it just your way or something else. And you create something that reflects your personality. A certain sewing project or whatever it is. And you've put your favorite colors into it and all the things that you like. And it reflects your personality. Well, how much more the Lord God has made you and me to reflect his glory. Now, what does this have to do, though, with verse 5? In subjection to angels. Well, what God is doing is he's showing that actually, in one sense, we'll get to it, though we were created lower than angels in one sense, yet in another sense, God has made us in his image. And so, as human beings, we're actually, in a sense, more important than angels. We'll get to that. It's an interesting point that it's making. He says, God didn't put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. The world to come, the new heavens and the new earth, it's actually not going to be ruled by angels, but it is going to be ruled by a man. And even as we look at other texts in the New Testament, by all of us who believe in him, we will rule. And so now, what does that have to do with the relation to angels? Well, we are made a little lower than angels. The angels are in heaven. They are close to God. They're in His presence. And we're just a little lower than that in the sense that we're not in heaven. We're not 24/7 with God. But in another way, we have a position in the long run of even more responsibility than angels. Angels do not rule the world as we were supposed to. And angels are not crowned in the same way. And the end of all creation is that there will be the man Christ Jesus crowned in a way that no angel will ever attain to or could ever to attain to. And that's focusing us on even the what we say the intrinsic value of humanity, of people. That at creation we were crowned with glory and honor. It's hard for us to see that because we live in a broken creation and we see all the problems with people and the sins and the things that are messed up and challenging. But at creation, in being made in God's image, in being given dominion, that was an honorable place. And we should, by the way, respect people in a very special way. God has given us even a position of authority. One of the things we actually have to learn from Genesis 1 verse 26 through 28 and also passages like this, when we have been crowned with glory and honor and set over the works of God's hands, over the all of creation, is that the Bible teaches us that we are made in God's image higher than the rest of creation that we see. And we have to remember that. One of the things we see around us is the environmental movement. We see a love for animals that goes too far. We see veganism and animal rights teachings that, though maybe there's bits and pieces of truth to some things the environmentalists say and some things the animal rights people say, that indeed we should treat that creation God has given us carefully, and we should show respect to the gifts of God, and we shouldn't waste things unnecessarily. Certainly, all of that is true, but we have to be very careful that God gives what we call a creation order. We are in authority over animals, and created things are under us. I just saw in the news this week that over in New Zealand, a river was given the status of a person. So now in New Zealand, there is literally a river has been appointed to guardians, just like a person might have guardians if they're incapable. And that river has been added even legally to the population of New Zealand. It's been given, you see, the same status as a human. And that's the direction things are going in our culture, whether it's a river or a dog. Idolatry, loving the creation rather than the creator, is getting this creation order upside down and backwards. But the Bible challenges this. It tells us, no, the correct order is that everything is under our feet, in subjection to us. That's not to say it's to be abused or to be wasted or to be left worse the end of our life. No, part of ruling well is preserving and building up and strengthening the creation. But do not forget, the world is under our feet. We are called as people to rule over it, to use it, even in a careful and a blessed way. And when that's lost, what's happening is ultimately idolatry. The world, the creation, the animals, the plants, they become higher. Sadly, even when it comes to environmental issues, the end of that is not helpful. If we understand the place that God's put us in as being responsible to rule over creation, especially the thinker Francis Schaeffer, he made a very good argument that if we really understand Genesis 1, we will be careful with creation because it's our job to be careful with it, and it's even our responsibility. And so we will want to leave creation in a good place for our children if we understand the Bible correctly. But the world has this backwards. Well, so that's the first point. We are very privileged, made in God's image, given a place to rule over. But then it talks about also our defeated position. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. And many take that him to be under mankind in general. Actually, if you look at your Bible, sometimes the pronouns are capitalized and sometimes they're not. And the he's are subjection. For in that he put all subjection under him, the he is God, and the him there is seen as mankind. And the reality is that's certainly true. We do not yet see all things put under him. The reality is this world is under the curse. Thorns and thistles. The picture of death and going back to the dust is a picture of actually humanity wrestling with the earth and losing. And so now there's thorns and there's thistles, there's sickness, there's wars, there's disasters and there's deaths. And so we do not see all things under mankind. Right now, as creation stands, we are, you could say, in a death match with the world or with the earth. And humanly speaking, literally speaking, we lose. As far as just looking at things around us, we die. We go back under the earth. That's the profound picture of death. That's a loss to nature or to creation. But that's not the whole story, of course. So it's saying we don't see yet all things under the feet of mankind. We're defeated. We're losing the battle with the earth. And that last phrase in Hebrews 2 verse 8 is helpful. We do not yet see all things put under him. That we as Christians, we do not believe in a utopia here on this earth. You know what a utopia means? A utopia means that if we all get together and we work hard together and we put together a community, maybe we can have a perfect life. And if we'd all just cooperate and all the doctors would work together and the scientists, we could get medicines that could make us live really long or forever. And we could have a utopia, a really nice, perfect land on this earth of peace and freedom and health and everything good. Well, that's not what we see. There's continuing sin. The world's falling apart. Chapter 1, verse 11. The heavens and earth grow old like a garment. Passages like this remind us we don't yet see that. Don't hope in this world. You can't win the battle against rust. Think about that. You get some rust spots on your car. In the long term, you can't win the battle with rust or with moths. Jesus speaks of they destroy. You can't win the battle with age. Creeps up on us. Even when it comes to viruses, vaccines are ultimately no savior. We will all become elderly. We don't yet rule over creation as we should. And so, that's why actually when we come to verses 8 at the end and verses 9, that we have real hope in Jesus' position. Real hope in Jesus' position. Though Psalm 8 is a picture, as we originally sing it, and as we read it, and as we think about it, it's a picture of humanity. And probably when we sang Psalm 8, if you were thinking about it, you weren't directly thinking about Jesus. You were probably thinking about maybe babies singing and how even a child with its first giggles and its noises can give glory to God and how wonderful that is. Maybe you were thinking about Adam. Hopefully, as you sing the Psalms, by the way, you should discipline yourself to think about what you're singing. But I wonder how many of you were thinking about Jesus. You know that if we read Hebrews 2 carefully, when you sing Psalm 8, it's actually all about Jesus. Every word. And Hebrews 2 is going to make that clear. And Hebrews 2 actually teaches us how to read the Old Testament. Because what it's saying is that Psalm 8 ultimately is about Jesus Christ. He is that man who ruled over the earth. Remember, he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. And throughout the New Testament, when Psalm 8 is quoted again and again, it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 15:27 and Ephesians 1:22. And the quote there is about it, the world being subject under his feet. That's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'm going to take this really, really literally for a second. But it's a helpful picture. When Jesus died, what happened? He rose again. And then he stood on the earth. A dead man stood on the earth. And way back, thousands of years before in the Old Testament, remember what Job said? Job said, I see my Redeemer coming, and I see one day he's going to stand on this earth. The earth was under his feet in a way that after Jesus' resurrection, he won. And the earth would never rule over him. Not for a second does this earth rule over Jesus Christ. It's under his feet. And now he's even raised up to heaven. It's subject to him. It's under his feet. And when the New Testament looks at Psalm 8, it says, Jesus is that man. Jesus is the one who comes in as the king. And the meditation on Psalm 8, it should be that this glorious creation and humanity, it all focuses us on Jesus Christ as the one that, actually, if you go through Psalm 8, he's the one God's mindful of. He would have been the little baby that, as he made every little noise and giggle and sound, gave perfect glory to the Lord. He was taken care of by God. He was the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased. And he was crowned first with a crown of thorns, ironically, but then in his ascension, taken up to heaven and given the place that's over this earth. Now, the Lord Jesus is still working out his plan, but right now there is a man, Jesus. There is a man, Jesus, who's not ruled over by this earth. And that's our hope as Christians. But as far as we go in this life, we find ourselves defeated, don't we? We get a little weaker. We get a little older. We get a little more tired. We wrestle with besetting sins. We're tired of trials and challenges. And the call here is now we see, we look to Jesus Christ. Verse 9, we don't see all things put under mankind yet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So that's in his creation as a man, becoming on this earth a man, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. It's teaching us that Jesus, in becoming a man, he became the fulfillment of Psalm 8. And it runs through the basic pattern of creation and then crowning and even his death, in a way being a crowning. You remember the crown of thorns? But then ultimately his resurrection being the focus. And it shows us how Psalm 8 is ultimately a picture of the King of Kings who comes and he rules over all creation. And by the way, Hebrews is just now really introducing us to Jesus in a way. You might say, how does that work? Haven't we been talking about Jesus? Well, in a way we have. But this is the first time in Hebrews that the name Jesus is mentioned. The first time we're actually introduced to the Son of Man, the man, Jesus. You see, in chapter 1, we were actually talking about the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. We were talking about his eternal power, his sonship, his glory, how he's truly Jehovah in chapter 1. But now in chapter 2, we're called with the eyes of faith to look to the man, Jesus. That's actually his human name. Here our focus is, not even actually, and I think in a very intentional way, not on the Son of God, first and foremost, in this verse, not even on the Christ, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it's simply Jesus, his human name. And that causes us to think of that little baby Jesus, of the man, Jesus, and to realize that he's truly the Son of God. So Hebrews 1 was saying, here's the pre-existing Son of God, the eternal Son of God. And now it's calling us, now we see Jesus. That word see is important. It's a contrast with the verse before, but now the word's important because it's saying we see Jesus in a sense that he is truly a man. He was seen even with human eyes. You can look through the Gospels now and through the eyes of faith at the man Jesus Christ. And he was made a little lower than the angels. He became man so that people could actually see him. And now through the Gospels and through the preaching of his word, we still can see him. Truly man, who was for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's telling us that the Lord Jesus, even in being made a man in the image of God, the Son of God, his whole purpose in coming from the beginning was so that he was made a man. He was crowned with glory and honor, made in the image of God. He's the perfect image of God, by the way, for the suffering of death. Just so he could go to the lowest of places, to the cross itself, suffering and buried. And imagine being the Son of God from heaven, made a man, taken right to the cross, tasting death for everyone. When the book of Hebrews especially says everyone there, it's reminding the Hebrew people, not just for Jews, not just for one kind of people, all kinds of people, nations and tribes and tongues. Really, what we're learning about here is the second Adam. Now, when we read from verse 6, it says one testified in a certain place. You might wonder, why doesn't it say in Psalm 8? Or David says, why does it just say one testified in a certain place? It's usually understood it says that because it was so obvious to the Hebrew people. They knew Psalm 8, and they knew Psalm 8 was about Adam. And here it's so clear to them that it would be Psalm 8 and it would be about Adam that they would simply right away, the Hebrew audience, they would know this and they would understand this and they would think of this. And instead of pointing to the author actually as a Psalm of David, it doesn't say David says, it just says in this certain place, the main focus here is on mankind and actually mankind in Adam. That he's crowned with glory and honor, that Jesus is the second Adam. So that when he died, he could not stay dead. He couldn't even stay on this earth. He won the right. He earned the place of dominion on the earth. And the whole point of this reference to Psalm 8 is he's the second Adam. He's reversed the curse. And the emphasis is now we see this Jesus. Now when the Hebrews got this book, they couldn't literally see Jesus anymore. There might have been a few people that early in their childhood when this was written could remember seeing Jesus. It's not the point that the audience could see Jesus with their own eyes. He had gone. He had gone already to the heavens. He descended into heaven. But the emphasis is now by the eyes of faith, through the gospel, through his word, through the preaching of this world, we now see Jesus. The world, though, is still topsy-turvy, so to speak. It's not yet ruled properly. If you go back to verse 8, we do not yet see all things put under him. We don't yet see the world ruled well. And when we think of the contrast between the ascended Jesus, who's the good leader and the good king and the perfect king, and the way the world is now, we should also remember this world's not yet run the way it should be. And I think in our age, it's really important that you remember that even when it comes to politics. We don't yet see all things put under him. There's even a sense that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't yet see all things put under him. We don't visibly, as we look around this world, yet see his kingship perfectly and fully effected like it will be in the new heavens and the new earth. We don't yet see that. What we actually see is bad leaders, don't we? Poor leaders, foolish leaders, and a lot of times. We're supposed to respect them and obey authorities. But it shouldn't be a surprise to us when Hebrews says, yet we do not see all things put under him, that this world's not, so to speak, well run on the earthly level. Don't expect too much of politicians. Don't expect too much of leaders. Sure, we pray for good ones and we support and we honor those that we have. But to a degree, it's impossible yet to rule well. But now our eyes are turned from earthly rule, how flawed earthly rule now is, to Jesus Christ, who had reversed the curse and overthrown Satan even, paid for sin, and who has won the battle. And if we're too fixated and disappointed by politics or by how things are going wrong on this earth, we're probably looking in the wrong direction. You're still looking in the Hebrews 8b direction. We do not yet see all things put under him. And you need to look more in the Hebrews 9a direction. But we see Jesus. This world, until Jesus returns, will keep letting us down. The politicians will, the princes will. Don't put your faith in princes. But the call here is look to Jesus. He's the express image, the brightness of his glory, 1 verse 3. And so now we come to the point of Hebrews is learning, really pointing us to say that Jesus is greater than Adam. Actually, as we go, Lord willing, through Hebrews, we'll see Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Joshua. Jesus is greater than the high priests, than a Melchizedek. And it actually sort of follows through, roughly, sequentially, through the Old Testament, showing Jesus is better than all of them. And here in this section, we're seeing Jesus is greater than Adam. Adam, who was even actually the greatest king to ever rule this earth. We don't think of Adam that way, do we? But for a time, Adam and Eve had more power over this earth, a higher position than the king of the greatest country or the biggest empire. And now in looking to Jesus, we're being called to see that through the suffering of death, he was crowned. Then by his resurrection, he tasted death, though, for everyone. And so now we're being pointed to the hope of the gospel. It's a call to look to Jesus, who suffered and died and tasted death, so that death has lost its sting. And the call is, look to Jesus, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes away even the disappointment and the angst and the anxiety and the stress of what's going on in the world right now. We're called, look to Jesus Christ. He's crowned, and he was crowned through death. And there's actually another hope in this. See, the Bible teaches us the suffering of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. That's our hope and the focus of our hope. Our world right now, sort of clamoring and struggling to do anything it can to avoid death, to try to stave off death, to run from death, and even becoming quite irrational at times, aren't they, in their fear of death? Just running and hiding and trying to do anything and everything to try to avoid death. But the Christian hope is actually that in death, not that we would make it happen prematurely, but in death there's deliverance. In the death of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, he made payment for sin so that in our death, we actually don't need to fear death. Because trusting in him and that sins are forgiven in him, there's no need for fear. But then also, so that's the first and the most important thing. This is a simple gospel passage. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope is in his death that you don't need to fear death. But then there's another hope here. That suffering is part of crowning. It was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, it often will be for you. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, or the book of James, trials. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As Christians, when suffering happens to us, we don't intentionally whip ourselves or abuse ourselves and think that that's what this is talking about. But it's saying, if you face a time of suffering, if you face a time of trial, that the suffering is actually part of crowning. It was for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also is for God's people. That because we have such a greater hope and a future hope, that as we go through suffering and even dying, because Christ has been crowned and in Him and through Him, that even a Christian, as you suffer, it may be your crowning glory, even if we face martyrdom. The scenes in the Bible of martyrdom are actually, that's when somebody dies for their faith. Or loses for their faith, but ultimately even loses their life. That's actually a crowning glory. That when somebody in faith goes through suffering, trusting in the Lord, looking to Him, that things like martyrdom and dying in subjection to the Lord and in trusting Him, that they are glorious. Most of all, and first and foremost, of course, in Jesus Christ. There's a great hope in these passages then. Jesus is the second Adam. He's taken the place. He is, we could say, Psalm 8. He's been crowned now. And now we look forward and we see Jesus and we hope for a time when He will rule forever in righteousness in the new heavens and the new earth. And if we have to suffer between now and then, though we don't yet see all things put under Him, we can hope and pray and trust that one day we will see all things under Him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He has tasted death for Your people. And so we come in His name and looking to Him in faith. And we pray that You would be merciful to us sinners, that You would forgive our sins, but that You would also build us up in the holy faith, that trusting in Him, we would grow in grace. Please forgive our sin. And please guide us not to live in fear of this world or to get the order of creation wrong, but to see that Christ rules over us and that even in Him we also will be given all things. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.